take your Bibles tonight, and I want you to turn to Exodus chapter number 20. As you know, we are talking about the subject of finances, and tonight we're going to do that very thing. Once again, Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter 20. Once you find Exodus 20, find verse number 1, and then please stand with me. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. We're going to read the scripture, and then we'll learn something. Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 1, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Look back at me, if you will. This is the beginning of what we call the Ten Commandments. Many of the commandments are now listed. I want you to drop down to verse number 17. It is where we'll find the teaching for tonight. And the Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in that is thy neighbor's." I want to point out that when you look at the length of that commandment, it's quite lengthy. You know, God could have said, "Thou shalt not covet." It would have been over. I mean, when he, in verse 3, when he said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," he's pretty quick to say it. But he took some time to mention this thing of coveting. And tonight, our lesson in regard to finances is going to be on covetousness. Now, let's pray. Father, bless us as we study together. Help us to be better Christians because of what we learn. Help us, Lord, not just to listen with our ears, but with our minds. May we perceive. May we let the teaching mold us and change us, improve us. Bless us now with thy Spirit's presence, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. There in Exodus 20, you see the Ten Commandments listed. I say this often, and I want you to remember this. There's far more than just Ten Commandments. There happen to be ten listed in that one spot, and they're listed in other spots. But they're far, far more than just Ten Commandments. But God makes it clear, he tells us that we should not covet, and it is a sin to covet. God has a lot to say about this thing called covetousness in the Bible. The sin of covetousness leads us to much and many of our financial woes. What does it mean to covet? I think it is to desire something that is not ours. Maybe it is to lust something that is not ours or that we don't have. It's to long for something that someone else has. Maybe we crave it or we want it, but we don't have it. And there are a lot of things, if you were listening, God listed a bunch of things that we should not covet. Now, he did that by way of illustration. He said, you're not to covet your neighbor's house. You're not to covet your neighbor's wife or their manservants or their maidservants or their ox or their ass. And I'll explain all of those to you tonight. Their silver, you're not to covet their gold or their... And the Bible goes on and on. It talks about our coveting land. It talks about our coveting clothing. But covetousness leads to financial struggles. And so I want to talk about it tonight because if you want to figure out what messes us up financially, if we'll look at what we call root causes, this thing of coveting can cause it. First of all, let me say this. The Bible says that we are to hate covetousness. And that seems like strong language, but it's true. So the first point tonight is this. We are to hate covetousness. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, let me read it to you and listen to this verse. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." in this story, what's happening here is God has told Moses to pick some leadership among the children of Israel to help him lead the multitude. And in so doing, God is talking about what kind of leaders he's looking for. And so you understand, one of the things that Moses was to watch for when picking leaders is that they hated covetousness. I would say then, one of the qualities that ought to be present in church leadership would be a hatred for covetousness. I mean, if that's how Moses picked leaders, and that's how God led him to pick leaders, I think it would be smart for us to pick up on Moses' leadership. He was a pretty good leader. He led for over 40 years, millions and millions and millions of people in some of the most adverse situations. I'm going to guess he knew what he was talking about. Let me read to you another passage of Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days." Now, that's twice in the Bible where it's been recommended to us that we hate covetousness. Now, if you were listening to that verse in Proverbs 28:16, it says if you hate covetousness, it says it will prolong your days. Now, that could mean you'll live longer. That could mean that your days seem longer. You ever feel like there are some people that get more out of a day than 24 hours worth? And yet there are others, you can't get 8 hours of them in a 24-hour day. But somehow, your approach, stance, and behavior toward covetousness has something to do with the prolonging of your days. Maybe you last longer because there's less stress, because you're not all caught up in the things of life. Now, so I think that if Moses were looking for leaders that hate covetousness, I would expect then as a pastor, as a leader in the New Testament church, I ought to develop a hatred for covetousness. And then if I'm going to teach you the Bible, then I've got to tell you there are verses in the Bible that tell you to hate covetousness. So I'm to teach it. Now, let me tell you this. I would say sooner or later you'll probably hate covetousness because what it'll do to you. At first, you may enjoy it. Later on, it's going to cost you, and you'll have a distaste for it. You say, "I doubt it." Well, when you get to heaven, you will. Because in heaven, you'll think God's way. And in heaven, you'll have a perfect mindset based on the Bible. Which means in heaven, you will hate covetousness. You'll have to. It'll be required of you to live in the holy city. So, number one, we are to hate covetousness. Number two, our conversations should not include covetousness. Our conversations should not include covetousness. I take the wording of the Bible literally. I don't think God let any words fall to the ground. He didn't just throw some words in there and say, "I can't figure out what to say. I think I'll just say this." Everything he said for a reason. I take them seriously. So our conversations should not include covetousness. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. It says this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee." Huh. Have you ever thought about it? God said, your conversations should not include your covetousness. I think God's saying, you shouldn't be proud of the fact that you're dissatisfied with what you have. You shouldn't want to be going around talking about it. I don't think you ought to be talking about all the things that you want all the time. He said, be content with such things as you have. There's a concept, I wish you would learn it. You can want what you have and therefore be satisfied. Or you can want what somebody else has and not be satisfied. And probably if you want what somebody else has, once you get it, you'll want what somebody else has again. Did you know that what you have, somebody wants it? So somebody thinks pretty highly about what you have, but you think pretty highly about what somebody else has. Sounds to me like God can't win for losing. You say, it says, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I love what he's saying here. What he's saying here is, don't you go around talking about all the stuff you want all the time. Don't be having conversations about all the things that you covet. He said, learn to be content with what you have. And somebody might say, well, I don't have much. And Jesus said, you have me. And he's saying, be satisfied. You have me. But let's go on. Number three, this is going to be harsh, but it's in the Bible. Did you know God recommends that we do not run or we do not spend a lot of time associating with covetous people? So number three, God recommends that we do not run with or spend a bunch of casual time with covetous people. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, 10, and 11. Listen to it. It jumps right off the page at you. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with the idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous. Twice he says, I don't think you ought to be spending all your time with covetous people. Did you hear the list? He said, don't spend time with covetous people. And then he said, don't spend time with the fornicators, and don't spend time with the extortioners, and don't spend time with the idolaters. Don't spend time with the railers, it says here, or the drunkards, it says here. Wow. Who would have thought that God felt so strongly about covetousness? He lists it with the drunkards. Now, there are people in here, you would not go sit at a table with people drinking booze and getting drunk, but you'll sit around and talk about all the stuff that you want. God lists those both in the same list. He said, well, he feels pretty strongly about it. He hates it. That was point two, you remember? There's a lot of ways to pick friends. I think you ought to pick friends that are saved. I think you ought to pick friends that love the Lord. But according to that, you ought to pick friends that are not covetous. Ladies, you ought to pick a wife that's not covetous. And men, you ought to pick a wife. Wives ought to pick a husband that's not covetous. Wow. Wouldn't it be great if you could hire employees that understood satisfaction in life? But you can't find that. Most employers would say it does not matter what you give. They always want something else and they always want more. And it's an attitude. It's an attitude. So, the Bible teaches us, number one, we are to hate covetousness. Number two, we are not to include covetousness in our conversations. Number three, we're not to run with covetous people. Number four, the Bible teaches that we are not to boast of the sin of covetousness. We're not to boast or brag about it. Psalm chapter 10, verse number 3 says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Now, let me read it again, then I'll break that down a little bit for you. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. It uses the word boasts of his heart's desire. God says that's wicked. Now, remember, covetousness is desiring what you don't have. And it says God calls it that wicked. Then he talks about blessing the covetous. In other words, you praise someone that is a covetous person. And God said, I abhor that. So let me read the verse once again. I've made an explanation. Psalm 10:3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. So, God is saying, don't boast or don't brag about your covetousness. You say, do people really do that? Oh, yeah. And usually the more people have, the more boastful they are about what they want. Probably the most covetous person in this room is the one in the nicest house that has the most money, that has the nicest cars, that has the most in their bank account. Probably. I can't be sure of that, but probably. Because the more we get, the more we want. I'll never forget. I was talking to a man that was a boss of mine, a multi-millionaire. And we were talking, and he said, Jeff, he said, I will never forget it. I wanted passionately to make my first million. He said, and I did. He said, within 24 hours of that million, I set my sights on two. He said, I made my two. He said, this year I made 14. He said, no, I've not found an end to it. So you all know, things do not satisfy. They do not satisfy. Okay, number five. The Bible teaches us to be cautious or careful of false preachers who are personally covetous, because they would then make merchandise of us. Let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now here God is saying, you better watch out for religious figures who are covetous. I was studying. I wish some of you could look at the salaries paid to some of the big television evangelists and things. It can get pretty outrageous. And watch out, because you'll hear them say this. Send me your seed money. Folks, I've got seeds I could give you. I can get you some grass seed and some flower seed. But you ever heard that terminology, the seed money? God will multiply it. Be careful. Give me your money and I'll send you a piece of my T-shirt and we'll get you healed. Folks, I got socks. I can give you socks. I got a big sock drawer, don't I? Ma, I could give out socks. $100 a crack. It'll help you get healed. They'll teach you if you will tithe, all your financial problems will go away, and that's not true. I think tithing will keep you from having some financial problems, but so you all know, everybody here is going to have a flat tire every once in a while. And everybody here is going to have financial setbacks. Now, I would recommend that you tithe, because if you don't, you're really bringing it on yourself. But they make all sorts of promises. They talk about the bigger your gift to God, the greater your blessing. That may be true and it may not be true. Yet what you have to understand is when you give to God, God is not honor bound to give you something tomorrow. You might not get your reward till you get to heaven. And God doesn't always reward you with gold for giving gold. And He doesn't always reward you with cash for giving cash. You know, there's more important things than cash in life. But what God is doing, He's warning us not to let spiritual people who are covetous make merchandise of us. Let's go on. Number six. We are to covet. We are to covet. You are to covet holy qualities. And you are to covet godly character in your life. Let me show you a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, it says this, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, when it's talking about covet the best gifts, that's not talking about covet the best Christmas gift. It's talking about the best gifts. You ought to desire, you ought to be passionate about becoming a soul winner. Amen. You ought to become passionate and desire to teach the Bible and to help people and to become a prayer warrior. Those are the best things of life. And God said, I wish everybody had a passion and a lust and a desire and they were just desirous to have the best things. The best things in life are not the temporal things. They're not the carnal things. I wish you coveted a good attitude. I'll tell you what I really wish we'd all covet. And that is being filled with the Spirit of God. What would happen if we were all just passionate and eaten up with it? And I want it so bad I work at it all day long, and it's what I do. I put it before everything. Boy, if we would do that with the power of God, where we would be in life. Let me read to you another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 39, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not." Now, let me explain that. The word prophesy there would be equal to the teaching of or the preaching of the Bible. I think everybody here ought to covet the opportunity to teach people the Bible. I really believe that all of us are to come to the point where we're teaching at least somebody the Bible. And I know that for a fact, at least in what we'd call soul winning and witnessing. And that is preaching the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Everybody ought to have in their heart a passion to learn how to do that and to do that successfully. But I will tell you this. I would say there ought to be some young men around here that say, "Boy, I'd like to preach." When I was a young man, I read a verse. It says, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing." I'm glad, because I desired. That's probably a little bit weird. I could go to church, and while everybody's getting preached to, I'm sitting there going, "I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. I would like to do that. Let's do it. Tag team. Give me a shot at it." Now, I didn't have anything to say. I haven't had anything to say since, but I coveted it. And I don't think in an unholy way. God put within my heart a passion to preach and teach the Word of God. And everybody here ought to covet that opportunity to give the gospel out, at minimum. But I really do believe that all of us ought to grow to the point someday to where we're teaching the Bible to someone. You're not to be only taught for the rest of your life. There comes a point where you need to be able to teach someone, even if it's your own child. Okay, so this is what we have said thus far. Number one, we are to hate covetousness. Number two, our conversation should not include covetousness. Number three, we should not run with or keep company with covetous people. Number four, don't brag or boast about your covetousness. Number five, watch for religious leaders and figures that are personally covetous, and because they'll make merchandise of us. Then we are to covet some things. We are to covet godly character. We are to covet personal holiness and right things. Now, well, what should we not covet? Well, God gave us a list. He breaks it down. He said in Exodus 20, verse 7, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house." Made that pretty clear. Shouldn't be going around coveting other people's houses. Boy, does America need that. Now, what a great country in which we live. You can have a house. You young people growing up in our church, right now the way it looks, someday you can buy a house. You know, there's some countries that would never be able to buy a house. They'd never be able to live in a house like we get to live in. What a blessing. But God would like for you to want yours. Our country and the housing market almost collapsed about 15 years ago because of this very sin. Yes, sir. many of you, age 25 and above, have heard the term upside down on the house. And that's because people wanted more than they could afford. Just be careful. Be careful in coveting someone else's home. Really, I think a good rule of thumb, and you don't have to listen to me, this is not in the Bible, but I usually recommend that someone's mortgage payment not be more than 25% of their annual income. And you can do whatever you want. But I know people, their mortgage payment is so high they can't give to God, and they miss church all the time because they have to pay all their bills, and I'm not really sure God intended for it to be that way. I say be careful, don't covet your parents' house. You're 20, you're married, you're going to buy a house. You may not be able to have one like your grandparents have. You may not have one like your parents. Matter of fact, it'd be good for some young couples to do without a few things. And wait, like everybody else did. Take a look at the very first house your grandparents had. Or the very first house your parents had. In this day and age, 20-year-olds want everything that everybody else has that are 30 years older than them. That's virtually a covetous generation. But at least you heard it. God said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. I love it. God makes everything so simple. Next, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. I'm glad he threw this in here. You wouldn't have thought. But he wanted to make sure he put it in here. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 10. Listen real carefully and I'll apply this. Matter of fact, I'm about to teach you when it talks about coveting your neighbor's wife. I'm going to show you how that will hurt you financially. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as in a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Now, here, we're told to be careful of that strange woman. And this isn't talking about a cross-eyed woman. This is talking about the wicked woman, a woman trying to be enticing, if you will. But God says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. In verse number 10, listen, the very next verse in that passage says, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. God said, immorality is going to cost you financially. Strangers will be filled with thy wealth. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Let me explain it to you. You covet your neighbor's wife, therefore you become immoral, or you commit adultery, and then you get a divorce. I wonder if that'll cost you. I wonder if the child support will cost you, or the alimony, or the lawyers, or the two houses. I guess God knows what He's talking about. That's why God is saying to you, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You say, Pastor, I wouldn't have thought that had anything to do with finances. It has far more to do with finances than what we realize. So, He gives us a list of some things not to covet. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Then He says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservants or maidservants. Now, I think I can explain this to you in such a way that you would understand it. The number of servants they had in that day, it kind of reflected the quality of their living. Maids, butlers. What God's basically saying is, do not covet your neighbor's standard of living. Hey, let me put it down to where I live. Eat what you can afford. Not everybody can go out and eat big, thick, juicy steaks all the time. I like hot dogs. They're fine. I'm okay with a bologna sandwich. Peanut butter and jelly is good if the bread's fresh. That's kind of the way you clear up a lot of your problems anyway. You buy what you can afford. Not what you want, but what you can afford. But when he says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservants nor maidservants, this isn't an issue about whether or not you ought to have servants. It's coveting someone else's standard of living. And so, some of you young people, you probably haven't heard this, but a lot of you, you've heard this terminology. You ever heard someone say, you're trying to keep up with the Joneses? Now, I had Joneses in my last church, and every time I said that, they said, Pastor, will you stop saying that? But really, honestly, folks, we're not to be trying to keep up with the Joneses. God has given you and your family an income, and God wants you to live on that income happily. He's not saying don't try to strive to improve yourself. He says just don't spend your life chasing things all the time. Let's go on. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox. You say, well, none of my neighbors have an ox. I understand. The ox would have been almost, this would have been their tractor in their day. When in that day, they wouldn't have had a John Deere. In that day, they wouldn't have had a Massey Ferguson. In that day, they had an ox. And God was saying, you be careful coveting your neighbor's ox, his income, his job. He may even be saying, don't go around coveting other people's tools and other people's things that they have to earn their living. But that's what the ox stands for. When somebody in the day in which that was written was coveting somebody else's ox, that was their way, that was their equipment for earning their money. And God said, you want yours, and let's let them want theirs. This whole world would be better off if we'd all just find satisfaction in what we have. Now, let me go on. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ass or donkey. Now, what's that? Well, that was their mode of transportation. He could have said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's horse. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's camel. But it was that the donkey was their mode of transportation. Even Jesus at one time rode a donkey in Jerusalem. Okay, they didn't have cars back then. So God's saying we should not covet cars. You see, you really think that's what it's saying? I don't think God was worried about people falling in love with each other's donkeys. It was their mode of transportation. And so, well, let me tell you, America, their cars and their houses. It's our status figure. And if we're not careful, now, hey, I think you ought to get a decent car. I think you ought to take good care of it. I really believe that. But be careful that it's not. Did you know that the purpose for your car is to get you from point A to point B safely? Not so people see you in it. And the more we covet like that, the more it costs. You go out and you buy a car that you can't afford. Okay, now you got all the interest rate that goes along with it. Oh, then the full coverage insurance. and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Car dealers love to see people come, and especially in the spring when they have spring fever. And the first and the first thing they'll say is, well, how much you want to spend? Don't tell them that. You don't need to tell them that. Because immediately they take you the cars that cost about $2,000 more. But thou shalt not covet that donkey. It's that mode of transportation. Then, in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, now we're leaving a Ten Commandment, but this is the Apostle Paul. He's the New Testament Moses, if you will. And he teaches us, thou shalt not covet silver and gold. In Acts 20, verse 33, Paul speaking, he said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold. And I think he was talking about money. Maybe they were talking about jewelry. I don't know. But you need to be very careful of being covetous of money. Now, people often misquote that verse where the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. A lot of people say, well, money causes all the evil. That's not what that says. It is the love of money. Where does the love come in? That's the covetousness. That's the covetousness. So let me review, and I've got a couple more just real quick points. But I was telling you what we are not to covet. We are not to covet our neighbor's house. We're not to covet our neighbor's wife. Or husband. We're not to covet the manservants or the maidservants, which is their standard of living. We're not to covet their ox, which is their job or how they get they pay their bills. We're not to covet their donkey or their mode of transportation, their silver or gold. Then, I love this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 33, it says this, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now, we did a study not long ago about the word apparel. That's our clothing. So, Paul here is telling us that we are not to covet apparel. Again, apparel is clothing. I don't think you and I are to buy our clothes hoping to impress people. I don't think God intended that. Now, I think your clothes ought to be modest. I think your clothes ought to be clean. I think your clothes ought to be well cared for. But you're not trying to dazzle everyone with your clothes. In America, we don't wear our clothes out anymore. We outgrow them, but we don't wear them out. Designer names have become a big deal in America. Who made those jeans? What movie star's name is on that dress? You know, God doesn't care about any of that. And some people, you realize that the kind of money people waste for those sort of things? In America, our closets are full. We're never satisfied with our clothing. Grandma Tilly had about three or four dresses. She had a Monday, Tuesday dress and a Wednesday, Thursday dress, and she had a church dress. That's about it. There was no threat of her closet caving in. Now, if we would pay our bills on time and do right in our giving and treat people right and not love money and have nice clothes, it's okay. But I know people that have more clothes than what they know what to do with, and they won't even give God what they owe Him. But it said, thou shalt not covet apparel. You say, wow, how bad is that going to hurt you? I don't know. Ask the guy by the name of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He coveted a garment and took it. And he wasn't supposed to take it. And him and his family died in the Bible according to the Word of God because of it. Let me give you one more. I found in Micah chapter 2, verse number 2, it says, and they coveted fields, and they take them by violence, and houses, and take them away. Here's the coveting of land. And I know most of us, you know, we're not out there trying to buy up thousands and thousands of acres of land, but I will promise you there are people that do that all the time. They covet land. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with having land. It's having to have it and loving it and being, it's your passion in life and everything rotates around it. And by the way, I think one of the things that our covetousness creates is we are busy being greedy and taking everything and getting everything we can. And we put our spiritual life on the side and we don't keep our obligations like we should. Let me review and I'll be done. Covetousness is the lesson tonight. We are to hate covetousness. Our conversations should not include covetousness. We should not keep company with or run with covetous people. We should not brag about the sin of covetousness. We should be cautious of spiritual leaders that are covetous because they could make merchandise of us. We are to covet godly character and the holy qualities of life. Then there's a list of things that God clearly states we should not covet. We should not covet houses. We should not covet the neighbor's wife or husband. We should not covet their manservant or maidservant, meaning their standard of living. We should not covet the ox, which was the way of earning the living. We should not covet the donkey, which was the mode of transportation. We should not covet the gold, in other words, riches. We should not covet attire, apparel, or clothing, or land. Now, that does not mean that you and I should not be striving to achieve in life. We should. We should work hard. I think we should work hard. I think we should invest. I think we should increase ourselves. But that's not what life is all about. Life is all about serving Jesus Christ. And just remember what He said. He said, don't be going around coveting things. Want what you have. And you say, what do I have? Jesus. He said, let me be enough. Now in America, you can have far more than that. But just be careful not to be in love with all those things. Because the love of riches will steal your love away from your Savior if you're not careful. Covetousness, I believe it is one of the root causes of financial problems. Most of the time, not all, most of the time, people make enough money. They just don't spend it right. And they don't spend it right many times because of this thing called covetousness. Let me make a quick application. You shouldn't have ate out. But that's what you wanted. But you couldn't afford it. When I was growing up, you didn't eat out every day of your life. Every once in a while, it was a treat. In this day and age, it is the norm. It is the norm. Well, and the restaurants are doing well. And they always do. Covetousness.